God is doing some wonderful things in people's lives. I want you to know that. And you're here today because God has a message for you. We continue our study through the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. And we've known, as the last few weeks we've studied through Matthew, we see where Matthew presents Jesus as king. Think about it. The King of all glory, Creator of all the universe, left His throne, who is holy and sinless and righteous, to come down to earth to identify with sinners and then go through a sinner's baptism. Listen, not only was He baptized, He was baptized at the lowest point on earth. 6 miles north of the Dead Sea, in a place where the Jordan River flowing north to south is at its one of its lowest and most polluted, muddy, nasty water. The Dead Sea is nearly 1,400 feet below sea level, one of the lowest places on earth. Jesus went from the highest to the very lowest to identify with you and me. Today we begin to transition something. We see that Matthew's beginning to incorporate something into not only is Jesus king, but He's also high priest. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. As we look in God's Word today and begin to understand more of what God is wanting to teach us about not only the Savior, but also how the Savior works in us. God's sovereign over building and constructing our faith through testing. We see that in the life of Jesus. So Matthew is moving focus from Jesus as king to also Jesus as high priest. And the Old Testament gives, there's three offices there: prophet, priest, and king. Now, traditionally, if a person was a king, he couldn't be a prophet. And if he was a king, he couldn't be a priest. And if he was a priest, he couldn't be the king. Okay, static. Is that good? We'll try it now. Nope. We're alive, but it doesn't matter. Good to be alive. So what we have here is Jesus is fulfilling all three offices, though. So Matthew begins to lay it out very clearly that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. So he identified Christ as king. Now he's moving in to show us that he is priest. Matter of fact, over in Hebrews, if you remember our studying there toward the beginning of the year, Hebrew last year, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every aspect or every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin." So in chapter 4, we begin to immediately see Jesus as priest along with being king. So Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, let's read together. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, then he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But he answered him, said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and followed him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. But Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Let's pray together. Father God, today, God, you just take over this service. Holy Spirit, you have freedom to reign. God, as we look at your word today, we see that you have gone through so much, Christ. You've gone through every temptation just like we have. And God, that you show us the way to overcome those temptations. God, lay it out for us today. Pull back the layers that we have built up of false understandings and misconceptions. And God, teach us your word, the depth of your word, to penetrate to the very core of our being. In Jesus' name, amen. So if Jesus is going to be high priest, he needs to be able to confront and to conquer temptation. So in this text, we see a couple of really great insights that will help us in facing temptation. The first one is this. We kind of see Satan's playbook, how he schemes and plots against us. We all see some, we see some very interesting things about good and evil in this passage. We also see how Jesus will show us the way to victory over our enemy's temptations. So we look at things that Christ has gone through this morning, and we begin to understand that he has given us the way that we are to overcome temptations ourselves. Because believe you me, we're tempted every moment of the day. It's like this old nature is fighting against the new nature 24/7. So we're going verse by verse through the book of Matthew, so that our roots will grow very deep. I said this the other night. I'm not interested in growing a big church. I'm interested in growing a deep church. I want people's roots down deep, because Monday through Saturday, you're out there in the world working, and the devil's hammering on you. Somebody's probably getting hammered on right now, even in this service. See, we don't want shallow, where the waves of life can wipe us out. No, we want our roots deep. We don't want this haphazard understanding with haphazard beliefs that aren't really based on the truth of Scripture. We want solid beliefs, not what the world has to offer. We don't want weird. We don't want silly. We don't want superstitious beliefs. No, we want God's Word. Because if we only have a haphazard approach to the study of God's Word, besides going verse by verse, listen, we'll end up with this incomplete understanding of what the Bible says about God and what the Bible says about us. And this morning, some of us have this misunderstanding of how the devil operates and who he has to answer to. See? It's irresponsible for us to handle God's Word in a haphazard way. Irresponsible. And we stay shallow. And we wonder why in our life we don't grow. We're still facing with the same old things we did 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago. So let's grow together. And one of the areas that we have a really poor understanding is the role of Satan and demons. See, Christians have this misguided understanding that all good things come from God, and they do. But we also believe that all bad things come from Satan, and they don't. Do you realize you have a fallen nature? And because of that fallen nature, you do some bad things? Or you are in this battle against trying to do the things that God wants you to do against the things that your flesh wants? We have this misguided understanding that all bad things come from Satan. Yes, God is the good giver of good, all good things. But man, Satan is not always the doer of the bad things. Sometimes it's just us. We have to realize this fallen nature pulls against us all the time. Some things may come through Satan, but listen, they're not of Satan, because he cannot lift a finger against you or against me without the permission of God. And oftentimes our view of spiritual warfare is so misguided. Listen, Satan cannot act against us without God's permission. I want that to be an eye-opening. The temptations that you face that are presented to you, Satan had to get permission from God to bring that to you. What? So it is true that we should not underestimate the tempter's capacity to mess things up for us. But most of what we fear about Satan, listen, is really can be dispensed with the understanding that of God's ultimate sovereignty over our lives and over all of his creation. So when we realize that the devil is just one of many pawns in God's hands to accomplish his perfect will, God uses Satan and demons as an errand boy for the furtherance of his perfect providential plan for all creation. So the Old Testament gives us several accounts of demons doing errands for God. It's really interesting. Over in Judges chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. Now Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Also, God sent a demon against King Ahab, who was king. 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 19 through 22. Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?' And one said this, while another said that. Verse 21 says, "Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' The Lord said, 'How?' And he said, 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of his prophets.' Then he said, 'You are to entice him and prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you.'" God will send demons as an errand boy to do something in our life that will compel us to pursue God even more. So God will use demons and Satan as pawns to fulfill his perfect will. He will use them even to bring difficulties and tragedies to man. You know, whatever it takes to bring us closer to God, whatever he deems necessary is at God's disposal to work in our lives. Chapter 32, verse 39. "See now that I am he, and there's no God beside me. It is I who put to death and to give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there's no one who can deliver from my hand." That's God telling us. This God is sovereign over everything. Genesis chapter 50 verse 20 says, "And for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about his present results, to preserve many people alive." Notice something in that verse. He says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. It's not saying that God can use it for good. He says he meant it for good. He purposed it. He caused it. God doesn't sit back and see Kevin West mess up, and then God said, "Oh, didn't see that one coming. What can I do about that? How can I make something good out of the mess Kevin made?" That's not the way God operates. Not at all. You see, God meant it. God purposed it. God caused it. Even the losses and the tragedies and the troubles and the difficulties in our life, God had sovereign reign over those. So God is not taken by surprise by what Satan does in our lives. Satan is a pawn among many for our sovereign God to use to accomplish his perfect will. So God is in our sorrows as well as our celebrations. Through all these things, God is teaching us and growing us and refining our faith and shaping our character and pointing out our sin and weaknesses for repentance and strengthening us. He's toughening us up and he's proving us. Man, I tell you what, back in my life, before I became a pastor, I went through some difficult times at a couple other churches. Just ugly people being funky and, you know, and it's like, I had every reason to leave a church. And I said, "God, why are we going through this?" I cried, my wife cried. It's like, man, why are we going through this? Now I'm a pastor and I realized what he was doing. He was toughening me up. Because for 18 years in Ville Platte, 99%, 0.9% of the people have been wonderful, but there are some funky ones. And sometimes I'm the funky one. It's that toughening up. So before you get all upset and mad and wonder why you're going through difficulties and wonder why this is falling apart and that's falling apart, God's toughening you up for something more. Whew. That's just a light bulb moment there for you. So let's understand now we've got a foundation of how God uses Satan as a pawn to do things in our life to bring us to the place that he wants us to be. Verse 1, Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. So the then here, that first part of that verse, the then here is when did this happen? It's immediately after Jesus' baptism and his coronation as king, his anointing as high priest. Remember, Jesus went down and met John the Baptist. We talked about this last week. He was baptized, immersed in water. He come up and the Holy Spirit fell upon him. And it says, then, or immediately, he was led by the Spirit. We have to get that picture. This beautiful, miraculous scene of Jesus coming up out of the water and the Holy Spirit lighting upon him, all those around who saw were amazed. And the heavens opened up, and the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased." Verse 1 says, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Wait a minute. We have to understand this beautiful celebration of baptism. He identified with the sins of the people, and he went through a sinner's baptism of repentance for our behalf. And now he's there filled with the Spirit. And the first thing that happens to him is the Spirit leads him to the wilderness. The devil didn't take him to the wilderness. The Holy Spirit took him to the wilderness. Matter of fact, that word led up in the Greek is anago, which means to lead by laying a hold of, to bring to a specific destination. This is an aggressive move by the Holy Spirit. Mark turns it a little differently. Mark chapter 1 verse 12 says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. That means to eject, to cast forth, to pluck away and thrust into. So it wasn't that little tugging at his heart. Maybe I need to go spend some time in the wilderness to meditate. That's what we like to think. You know, we think every time the Holy Spirit deals with us, he's leading us to green pastures and still waters. No, the Holy Spirit often leads us through deserted places where temptation is very strong. So, man, God often leads us to the wilderness in our journey with him. Here Jesus is being led into this harsh environment to be tempted by the devil. So the Holy Spirit is bringing him to the wilderness to be tempted, to be put to the test. And believe you me, God does the same thing in your life and in mine. That he'll bring us through the wilderness and put us through the test. And you're saying, why my life's falling apart? Why do I have to go through this? Because you're worthy. That's why. So as we grow in a deeper understanding of God's word, we realize the Holy Spirit will bring us through those places so that God can grow us up and mature us at all cost. See, there's no maturing faith without deserted places in our life. Those desert places, those wilderness places. Matter of fact, James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 tells us this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing is happening to you. 2 Corinthians helps us understand what we're going through here is only light compared to the glory that we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. See, we think everything in this 80 plus years of life that we may live here in this earth, that if we have a loss, we lose someone in our life that we love so dearly, that life is just over, it's just pitiful, it's terrible. It's not. Your life is but a vapor compared to all eternity. God's word is trying to help us see, listen, because you lost this right now. Listen, you're only going to be here for this amount of time. Then all of eternity. And in eternity and heaven with Christ, all this seems so light and so small. So small. See, we can't grow. We cannot grow in the joy and the peace in the strength and courage of our salvation if we're not put through those fiery trials and tests to refine our impurities. God uses difficulties to separate us from the things that are not good for us. It's a lifetime of peeling away the garbage and replacing it with excellence and value and beauty of Christ. I'm so glad at 54 years old that I'm not in the same place I was at 24. Man, this separation process is not easy and it can be painful. But Hebrews 4:15 told us that Jesus went through it all, setting the example for us. He was tempted in every way just like us. So the temptations that I have as a man, Jesus went through. So we have a Savior who can sympathize with our weaknesses and He can lead us through those testing and temptations and trials and weaknesses. So Jesus in verse 1 and 2 is finished with His baptism. The Holy Spirit lands upon Him, resides on Him, abides on Him. The Father speaks from heaven. He's proud of His Son. He's pleased with His Son, and immediately He's driven to the wilderness. Here's a lesson for you. Temptation and difficulties often follow victories. Temptations and difficulties in our life often follow immediately on the heels of a victory that we've had. Man, we've had good church on Sunday, man. I'm all pumped up come Monday. Bam, there's the wall. What? Yeah. How about you? You celebrate a victory, and right on the heels of it, you go from the mountaintop to the valley, one step. So from the mountaintop to the valley, sometimes it doesn't take long to hit the valley. But the more that we grow in Christ, the more we understand Satan's schemes and tactics and tricks and temptations and how he does this, the more alert we can stay and watchful and vigilant and to recognize the battle that's coming against us. So we can arm ourselves with the Word of God, and dodge those fiery darts and put on the entire defense of God. So we should always expect a battle after a blessing comes to our life. Always expect a battle. We also notice that temptations come heavily when we're physically tired. Man, we're physically, emotionally, mentally stressed. Man, temptations seem to be right there. Most people who form addictions usually go for something because they're going through a struggle, some kind of physical problem. Verse 2, verse 3 says it this way. After he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So Jesus went out into the wilderness because the Holy Spirit drove him there. He'd been fasting for 40 days, and now he was hungry. You imagine not eating for 40 days, only drinking water. His body was on starvation. His body was about to shut down. He was hungry. Then the tempter came. When he, at his weakest moment, man, we have to learn something there. If we want to win the battle of temptations, we need to take care of ourselves, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, all the way around. Why? Because when we do not take care of ourselves in those ways, we open ourselves up to the devil coming against us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value over all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." So if physical weariness can put us in a situation to be very vulnerable to temptations, what about spiritual weariness? Or spiritual anemia, where we're not being fed on the Word of God, where we're not doing the spiritual things that we need to strengthen and grow our roots deep so that the winds that come against us, we won't be blown away by them. The greatest problem in dealing with temptation is personal spiritual anemia. So let's look at these three rounds that Satan tries to duke it out with Jesus. Round 1, verse 3 says, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.'" The word "if" there really translates "since." since you are the Son of God. Why? Because Satan just saw everything that took place at the baptism. Satan knows who Jesus is. He's a fallen angel. He knows Jesus. So you see the sarcasm Satan coming here? Since you're the Son of God and you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. You can eat up. You know, man. Well, what does Jesus do with temptation? Jesus goes straight to God's word to counter the powerful allure of the temptation. He goes straight to God's word. Verse 4 says, then he answered, Jesus is answering back to Satan and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So he's countering the punches that are being thrown at him with God's word. So Jesus has just fasted those 40 days. He's starving. His body's desperate for food. Yet Jesus overcomes the temptation of being tricked to pleasure his body over nourishing his soul. So he saw that if he fell for Satan's tricks, that he chose his flesh over his soul. He would have just nourished his body. See, the temptation is always to satisfy the flesh. Satan speaks three times in Scripture. Listen, in Genesis 3, God, he slanders God before men. In Job 1, he slanders man before God. In Matthew 4, he's there in front of Jesus and he's speaking. And after Matthew 4, after this encounter with Jesus, Satan, according to Scripture, never audibly speaks again. Only to Jesus. So the temptation is your flesh screaming out for what it wants. And it tries to silence God's word in our life. So at the root of this temptation is really, do you trust God? Do you trust God's provision and his plan for your life? Or are you going to order your life according to these insatiable cravings of this flesh? Or are you going to take matters in your own hands when you're really not comfortable with God's timing for your life? Man, we fight with that. We're praying for something and we want it right now. We are a right now people. We are microwave people. We want it now. How many times do you stand before the microwave when it says heat for 2 minutes and you stand in there pacing back and forth waiting for the 2 minutes? Why? Well, because we wanted it 5 minutes ago. Jesus responds to temptation with, it is written. Listen, if you want to learn how to overcome temptation, you're going to have to know Scripture, you're going to have to go to Scripture, and you're going to have to do the Word of God. Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When Paul lays out all of these things in Ephesians, the whole armor of God, all of them are defensive except the Word of God. It's offensive, the sword of the Spirit. So even in this intense temptation where Jesus' flesh is craving food, Jesus makes it clear that food is not what sustains us. It is the sustaining power of Father God who's responsible for our existence. Food and water, shelter, that's just a means that he does it with. God is sovereign, and all things work together for his eternal plan and his eternal well-being of his people. Man, there will be temptations. There'll be temptations that come our way even this week. Listen, God's word is infinitely more powerful than the temptation that invades our space this week. There's nothing that can shred the lies of Satan like the Word of God. Nothing. That's why we must be in God's Word. We must be a student of God's Word. Man, if we're going to push back against temptation in our life, we need to know the Word, speak the Word, and definitely live the Word. Round 2. Second temptation. Verse 5 says, then the devil took him up to the holy city and let him and had him stand at the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Satan misquotes Psalm 91. He leaves really a lot of it out, and he takes God's word out of context to fit what he wants it to mean. So Satan is tempting Jesus to presume God is going to do something. See, what much of Christianity calls walking by faith is actually walking by presumption. We often presume God will do something, and we think it's faith. No, that's putting God to the test, and that's sin. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Back to Satan. The temptation of presumption is huge in the American church. See, there's a massive difference between faith and presumption. Huge difference. Faith always moves forward. It's a forward action, responsible and obedient to God. It's where you are acting responsibly in obedience to what God is leading you to do. That's faith. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19 says, the mind of the person plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Presumption is the belief that regardless if I act irresponsibly or not, God is going to catch me. Presumption believes that we have no part in acting in responsible ways. Whatever I do, God got me. And that seems to be a very heavy theme in the Christian church. Is that I can act responsibly, irresponsibly, I can do whatever I want, but I know God got me. No, there's something between man's responsibility and God's sovereignty that has to meet, and that's called faith. When they don't meet, that's called presumption. God is sovereign, and yet we are responsible for our actions. Think about it. You guzzle alcohol and you get cirrhosis of the liver, then you want God to heal you? Why didn't you ask God to free you from the alcohol? You smoke, you chew, you got cancer or lung cancer, then you want God to heal you. Why don't you ask God to free you from the habit that's causing the cancer? You gamble your paycheck away, then you come to the church wanting us to pay your light bill? Really? You eat and don't exercise enough. We get fat and obese and our blood pressure goes up and we got diabetes and everything else and we wonder why, Lord help me, Lord heal me. Why I have all these health issues? It's not because we're Baptists and it's not because we have fellowships. It's because we have no discipline. That's why. I'm not preaching to you. I looked in the mirror this morning. I saw. You see, we presume God's going to rescue us from our irresponsible actions, behaviors, and decisions. That's not faith. That's putting God to the test. See, Satan is tempting Jesus to not exercise human responsibility and God's sovereignty. Satan is telling Jesus to trust God, but to act irresponsible. Satan twists scripture to create these lies and presumptions. He leaves out context of a passage and he quotes Jesus. Listen, that's what false teachers do. They take a verse here and they take a verse there. They take them out of context. They force it to mean what they want it to say. They insert it into whatever they feel like their opinion is about something, or something that would help them, that would create this narrative that other people would believe. Well, that sounds good. It comes from the Bible. Yes, but it's not in context. It's heresy. So, see Psalm 91 that Satan quoted in context? Is God promising to keep those who are in the way, or his people who are actively pursuing obedience? See, the promises of God are for those who are genuinely pursuing him. Obedience. If you're not going to pursue God authentically, then you can't expect his promises, his blessings, his protection, and sustaining power to be yours. If you're going to act irresponsible, there's consequences. If you're going to do some stupid stuff and act irresponsibly, and act in ways that are harmful to yourself, harmful to your family, harmful to others, listen, then you can't blame God for the consequences of your behavior. Can't do it. So here in round two, this temptation. What could be more destructive than jumping off the pinnacle of the temple, presuming God will catch you? And it's exactly what Satan is laying before Jesus in this temptation. And Jesus doesn't fall for it, literally fall for it. You'll get the word in a minute. And may we too discern what faith is as compared to presumption. So whenever human responsibility is not meeting God's sovereignty, then we are presuming. And sadly, we have so much of that in the church today. If I can act this way, God's going to take care of it. No, God's given us discernment to act better than that. Round three, and we're closing. Verse 8 through 11. Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. You notice Jesus' response in verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. I believe they were ministering to his humanity. Brought him a cheeseburger, some, I don't know, brought him a steak. Man, Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world from a very high mountain. Luke chapter 4 verse 5 says it this way. In a moment of time, he showed him all the kingdoms. Think about it. How small and finite are the kingdoms that Satan has that he could show them all to Jesus just like that? Now you see it. Now you don't. But think about God. We spend with all eternity with our Lord and Savior. And he created all the things that we cannot even begin to see with our naked eye. Those are all his worlds out there he created. And for all eternity, that old desire to discover in humanity gets to experience all of God's creation. And it will take us an eternity to go through it all. Oh, who are you serving? The one that says, look at it now, take it right back. Oh, we see this. Man, we can't even begin to compare what God has created and discovering all that. Jesus responds to Satan telling him, go! And the devil left. The Lord told Satan to go, and he had to go. See, Satan is subject to the king of the universe. Satan is just a pawn used by the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Matthew gives us this clear insight that good and evil, Satan and God, are not two equally opposing forces battling it out. There's no yin and yang. It's God, Satan. Temptations we face will likely fall under one of these areas. Question comes down, do you trust God's provision? Are you walking by presumption rather than by faith? Will you believe the promises and the power of God? When temptations come, will you just trust God? James chapter 4, verse 7 says, Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, we want to resist, but you cannot resist if you don't first submit. You see, our power to withstand temptations that come our way is not just in quoting the Word of God, but in doing the Word of God. It is in submitting ourselves to the Word of God. When we submit ourselves to the Word of God, the power of temptations have no effect on us. I love it. God allows, prescribes, testing in our lives. That's not to see what we're made of. He already knows. But He wants us to see what He's making inside of us. He wants us to see what He's doing inside of us. Temptations will come your way this week. They'll happen today. Before you walk out of this church, a temptation is going to probably slap you right in the face. And you just heard this message. Understand, we need to be in God's Word so God's Word can get into us. We need to get in God's Word so God's Word can get in us. So we have a sharp sword of the Spirit to go after the things and the temptations that Satan comes against us with. And we're not falling victim. The worst thing is, as believers, to have a victim mentality. No. God uses His pawns to grow us where He wants us to be. Sometimes it's toughening us up. Sometimes it's pointing to our sin. Sometimes it's showing us our weaknesses where we need to strengthen that and give that over, submit that over to God. Oh, whatever God is doing in your life, it's all for His perfect will. And He'll even use a no good, filthy being like Satan to get His perfect will done. Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank You for this account of Jesus in the wilderness, that the Spirit drove Him there. Because God, You want to work in our lives in the same way, and You allow those dry times. God, You allow those times where loss and weakness, just difficulties come our way. And God, we want comfort. That's the biggest part, because our flesh wants comfort. Our emotions want comfort. Our brain wants comfort. And there are times of those seasons of rest, but there's also times of growth. And God, You don't know. I don't know what Your people are going through today. Maybe it's a time of growth, that You're refining out the old, ugly, nasty stuff, God, to leave the pure stuff. I pray You give them power, strength to work through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.